Sometimes we miss the obvious. After a worship service one Sunday morning, a member of the congregation asked the pastor a hypothetical question. He said, "Pastor, if you were stranded on a desert island and could only have one book in the world, what book would that be and why?" Well, as a minister, the pastor thought the answer to his inquiry was very apparent, and he said, "Well, if I could only have one book, I would want it to be the Bible, because it would give me spiritual strength in getting through the challenges of being stranded on an island." And the pastor was quite proud of his answer, actually. But the pastor, knowing that he could not be outdone, then asked the member in return, "If you were stranded on an island, which book would you want?" And with a smile, the member of the congregation said immediately, "If it were me, I would want a book titled How to Build a Better Boat." Sometimes we miss the obvious. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Immediately in the first verse of our gospel lesson this morning, we discover the deficiency in our spiritual lives. God is present, but we are not. God is alive, but we are asleep. God has his head up and sees the big picture. We're squirreling away in our busy lives. So the fishermen are so busy making a living and carrying on with life, as we all do, but they haven't caught any fish all morning long. Perhaps their efforts are a metaphor for the scrambling that we do in our lives, the scrambling of trying to find some meaning and some purpose and some hope in our lives, but yet we don't find any ease or satisfaction. There doesn't seem to be anything that can feed our souls when we're in that mode of scrambling. And then Jesus speaks to them again. And this second time, I can hear a hint of sarcasm in Jesus' voice, a kind of a playful taunting that good friends do with one another. They have each other's back, they would do anything for each other, but yet they aren't afraid to needle the other person for some fun. And he says, "Friends, don't you have any fish?" And I can hear in frustrated unison the disciples answer back, "No." Of course, they still haven't recognized that Jesus is the one calling from the shore. You can see how asleep they are. Even though they're working and they're working tirelessly, they're busy, 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 hard at work, and yet they have caught nothing, achieved nothing. They seem alive, but they're asleep to what's around them. Does that resonate with you somewhat in your life? Busy, busy, busy. Always going, always trying to achieve something. But are we really awake to what's happening around us? To what God wants to do in our lives? To what God is wanting to achieve for the day in our life? Jesus calls out again, this time with an instruction. He says, "Try throwing your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish." Now, I imagine the fishermen looked at each other and rolled their eyes. Who is this joker up there on the shore? But they didn't have anything to lose. They hadn't caught anything all morning, so they felt, well, why not? So they threw the net on the other side. Probably doubtful that anything would happen. But when they threw their net into the waters on the right side of the boat, John tells us that they were unable to haul the net in. There were so many fish that were caught in the net. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved stood up and said, "It's the Lord." Why does it take moments like an amazing event, an experience of a great blessing, or an unexpected turn of good fortune to us finally to look up and say, "Oh, this was the Lord. The Lord was present. The Lord was working in my life." Why does it take something like that to wake us up There's a song that says, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. But we don't often enough see him or hear him because we're not attuned to the presence of the Spirit. But he is there. In fact, he was there all the time. It's one of the beautiful things that John Wesley taught us that was initially unique to the Wesleyan faith, that there was something called prevenient grace, that God is working in our lives even when we don't know it. That salvation doesn't actually begin at justification when we say, yes, Lord, I believe. There's actually a prevenient side to that. God is working in our lives even when we're not aware of it. He's desiring to save you even before you say, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God is there, and he was there all the time, and he's there in your life now. But we get caught up in our so-called secular activities of life. We call them secular activities, things like work and raising a family or studying for exams or taking care of a parent or managing our own health, that we don't recognize that the Lord is calling our name. He's calling your name. He's calling you by name. And he wants you to be not only alive physically, but asleep, but alive to the Spirit, awake to the Spirit of the Lord. But the truth is, there is no distinction between secular and spiritual. That's a false dichotomy. There is only the spiritual life. The question is, are we awake to the presence of the Spirit in our daily lives? Everything we do and everything we say is a spiritual activity. It's all spiritual. And you're either inhaling and exhaling the Spirit as you live throughout the day, or you're breathing in and out empty air. And that creates a life of nothingness, of nihilism, of emptiness. One of the most subtle but unmistakable instructions of the Scripture, and you see it once you awaken to it, is that God is in the breath. God is in your breath as you breathe in and as you breathe out. God is coming in and God is leaving. God is in your breath. In fact, as we've said before, in Hebrew, the word for spirit is also the word for breath, ruach. There's no distinction. You have to read the word in context to determine whether or not the writer is talking about breath or spirit, because it's the exact same word, ruach. The same is true in Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament. The same word for spirit and breath is pneuma. You have to read it to find the context. Are they talking about physical breath, or is the writer talking about the Spirit? Because God is in the breath as you breathe in and as you breathe out. How did we miss that? How did we miss that subtle but powerful teaching of the Scriptures that God is in the breath? Are you restless? Are you apathetic? Are you alienated? Are you worried? Are you angry? Are you scared? Or are you bored? Are you despairing? The implication of breath and spirit being the same thing is that the Lord says, just breathe. Slow down a bit. Don't worry so much. Don't be so fearful. And just breathe. Breathe in the Lord. And you say, well, if I am breathing, if I weren't breathing, I'd be dead. Well, you're breathing in oxygen. But are you breathing in the Spirit? Well, I didn't think so, for most of us anyway. We're breathing in oxygen all the time and letting out the carbon dioxide, but are we breathing in the Spirit, breathing in an anticipation and the expectation with the next breath that God is coming into my life and he has something powerful and good for me, and as I exhale that I am sharing Christ with the world? Is there an awareness that God is breathing in and breathing out of my life? That's a powerful realization when you wake up to that, because we're always breathing, aren't we? How many of you didn't breathe today? Good, you all breathed. So any moment that you're breathing in oxygen and then exhaling carbon dioxide, you can also be aware that in each moment God is coming in and he's also desiring to come out of your life in the form of love, in the form of grace, in the form of mercy and kindness and generosity and goodness. So as you breathe, think of God. Be alive, not asleep to the Spirit of the Lord. How did we miss that somewhere along the way? How did we miss that God is in the breath, that the breath is the mighty rushing wind of God coming into us? And you see what happens in the moment that you begin to be alive to the fact that as you breathe and breathe in and breathe out, that God is present in every moment of your life, you begin to awaken to the presence of God. It's the wonderful and awesome presence of God, but it's also the terrifying and awful presence of God. It can be terrifying and awful because in those moments, in that moment when we begin to be aware that God is present, then we begin to think about our mortality, that we're not going to be here forever. We begin to think about our failings before this mighty God. We might even begin to think about our tininess in this great big universe. But it's also the wonderful and the awesome presence of God, because in that presence we also begin to think about our immortality in the presence of God. Through the presence of God living in me, I am going to live forever in the presence of God before His throne with the saints praising God. We can contemplate that and what that means for our lives and for our loved ones, for those who cross our path. We also can begin to think about the marvelous grace of God who overcame our sin through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. We can also contemplate our potential greatness and our ability to make a difference in someone's world because God still breathes into His people. And He's there all the time. You've been breathing in and out all day long, all week, your whole life. But were you aware with each breath that God was coming in and God was desiring to go out into the world through your life? So the apostle whom Jesus loved looks upon this great catch in the net, and he breathes in the moment and he awakens, and finally somebody realizes it's Jesus. And he says, "Look, it's the Lord. The Lord is here." And they began to approach God. They began to approach Jesus on the shore. Now some of you will awaken to God and you'll start approaching God doing things the hard way, just like Peter did. Some of you will think you have to squint your eyes so hard when you pray because God will hear you if you squint your eyes more. Or whatever ritual you might be going through. Peter flails his arms and jumps into the boat and begins swimming toward the Lord. That'll work too. And who are we to judge? You know, it's a lot of work, but we're all wired differently. And Peter jumps in and swims. The others stay in the boat and just start paddling toward the Lord. But who are we to judge as long as someone is swimming toward the divine? But Jesus teaches us to breathe and to row intently and with purpose, always moving toward God with each breath, moving joyfully in our lives toward God. So as the rest of the disciples row on the boat and get to shore, and Peter gets there as well, they're carrying along this great catch of fish, a catch that they didn't anticipate. But see, that's the difference. You awaken to the Lord, and all of a sudden there's this blessing in your life that you were surrounded by it, but you just hadn't seen it yet. You hadn't moved your, positioned your life in the right position to receive the blessing and the power of God. But the Lord says, well, try it here, and you move there, and boom, there's the blessing of God. When you awaken to the presence of God, that He's coming into your life, and you begin to listen to God, God positions you where He wants to be, and there's the blessings. Like we said last week, sometimes you just got to plant new seed to see a change in your life. And isn't the picture that we see at the end of this gospel story, isn't it a picture of that ease and that satisfaction that we all desire for our lives? A life of community, a life of love among good friends. We see here that when two or three gather and when they are inhaling and exhaling the powerful pneuma of God, the Holy Spirit, when they're awake to the presence of God, there is the Lord in their midst. And there is friendship. And there is true community. And there is a life worth living when you awaken to the presence of the Lord. So the gospel lesson is clear. The Lord is in our midst. There's oxygen for sure, and we're breathing it in, but God is in our midst as well, and He desires to come into our lives and us to awaken to the mighty breath of God entering us. And that power and that goodness and that beauty and that love that comes into your life fills you, and then as you exhale, the power of God moves from your life into those around you. And there are blessings abounding. The gospel lesson is clear. The Lord is in your midst. He was there all the time. He's there in your workplace. He's there in your circle of friends. He's in your family. He's in your home. He's in your neighborhood. And if we become alive in the Spirit, those places and those events and those contacts can become a place of beauty, a life of beauty, alive with purpose and deep with meaning and satisfaction. But like the disciple whom Jesus loved, we have to look up. So one time, one of the hardest things to do is to look up from our lives and take it in. And realize, even in the midst of our struggles and our hurts and our disappointments that we have throughout our lives, to look up and say, isn't this a mystery? Isn't this a wonder? Isn't this something beautiful? Look up and breathe and say to your friends, look, there's the Lord. And you will find that He was there all the time. Let's pray together. Father, may we learn from the gospel lesson this morning that we have been asleep. And we've been looking down so focused on the task of our daily lives that we have failed to look up and breathe and see You in our presence. But there You are. In all of Your awesomeness and all of Your awfulness. In all of Your greatness, in all of Your terrifying presence, there You are, calling us to account, but also calling us to a life of joy. Teach us with each breath to breathe in Your Holy Spirit, so that we might exhale the divine. And as we do that, we will give You praise and glory and honor now and forever. Amen.